thinking about that reading from the Bible. And if you want to look at the words yourself, which I'm sure you'll find helpful, you can find it on page 241 of the New Testament part of the Church Bible. Hopefully there's one near you. And it's the letter of Jude, which is really tiny, very short, right at the back of the Bible, and verse 17 to the end. I hope you know that there's a meal after the service. Did you know that? I've been personally working very hard to make this meal for you. And whilst I think some people are saying it should be lasagna, I decided that it ought to be chicken. So I've made a special chicken recipe of my own designed for you. I call it chicken tartare. You know, beef tartare, raw beef. This is a chicken version of the same meal. And I'm sure it's going to be delicious. Served at a delicious lukewarm room temperature, the same temperature actually it's been kept in for the last 3 weeks, actually in a box next to the radiator. If you've been around church, you'll have noticed this probably. I guess that you could say that it's now aged like a fine steak. And I've been in a bit of a rush to get things ready this morning, so I've had to dispense a few of the less necessary parts of the food production process, like washing my hands after going to the toilet. Like washing and disinfecting the work surfaces. Don't worry, the chopping boards are clean. I gave them a good rub down with a cloth. Actually, the hand towel from the bathroom. So they're quite clean now. Covered in a bit of a combination of cheese, raw chicken and fish scales. But I'm sure it'll be fine. In my opinion, you will find this meal delicious. We wouldn't accept personal opinion when it comes to food hygiene. There's a right or there's a wrong way to do things. Either food is safe or it is dangerous. There's a right and there's a wrong. And yet when it comes to God and what people think about God, it's sort of a case of anything goes, isn't it? You make up your own mind. Whatever you choose to think about God is fine, as far as most of us are concerned. So if you think God is an alien child controlling the universe from somewhere in outer space, well, fine, believe that. Good for you. But if God really is the supreme creator to whom we must one day give account, surely the truth about him is actually even more important than food hygiene. After all, you may well be meeting him after a plate of chicken tartare later today. So the question, who is God and what's he like? That's a really important one and a really great question. It's a question that's right at the heart of the book of Jude that we in church have been studying for the last few weeks. So I haven't chosen this reading specially for today. And if parts of it sounded hard to hear, as Mike kindly read it to us, I'm afraid we won't be able to plumb the depths of all of that today. But the really big question in the book of Jude is this: what is God like? Because some people are saying that God is like a giant, lovable teddy bear. That sounds really good, doesn't it? God is like a teddy bear, people are saying back in Jude's day. He's always ready to give you a hug, and he'll never do or say anything that might make you feel uncomfortable, bad, or awkward. He'll never say anything that might give you the slightest impression that you're anything other than totally wonderful and awesome. That's teddy bear God, and he's just lovely. When you squeeze teddy bear God's lovely cuddly tummy, out come a few trite statements of how nice teddy bear God is. The trouble is, Jude says, this teddy bear God, kind of based on the idea of God's kindness, which is so much greater and so much more amazing than we could ever imagine, but it turns God's kindness into an excuse to do anything we like. The holy God, who calls us to live lives of righteousness and goodness, becomes, in effect, a wimp who doesn't care less about anything that we do. That's teddy bear gods. So what's Jude got to say about teddy bear gods? Well, in the last part of our reading from Jude today, we get the answer. I'm just going to focus us in on verses 24 and 25. You've got your pew Bible. That's page 240. I'll just read that again, where it says this: now to him who's able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time and now and forever. the last few words, Jude wants to tell us the reality of God. He's not a teddy bear. He's not a pushover. He doesn't care at all about how you live your life. God is able to keep you from falling, says Jude. He's able to make you stand in his presence. And God is owed your glory, majesty and power forever. God is able to keep you from falling. He's able to make you stand in his presence. God is owed your glory, majesty and power forever. That's what Jude wants you to know about what God is really like. Firstly then, God is able to keep you from falling. Now let's just be really clear. This is not a promise that God is going to make sure your life always turns out fine. You launch yourself on a dodgy business venture, it's always going to work because God's with you. Right? Diagnose the terrible illness, it's always going to go. You're always going to be healed because God is with you. That's not the promise here at all. Jude's talking about falling for a lie about God. Many people in the church that Jude writes to have fallen for this teddy bear God lie. And it's only God who can keep them from falling for the lie about God. It's only God himself who can keep you going in hope, purpose and truth. Oh, the great librettist and composer Katy Perry, you might know, says this in one of her songs. Those who stand for nothing fall for everything. Have you heard those words before? Those who stand for nothing fall for everything. In other words, if you don't believe anything in particular, if you don't believe the truth, then you'll believe just whatever you're told by anyone. You'll fall for whatever lie seems attractive or whatever lie other people are believing around you. Those who stand for nothing fall for everything. And God is able to keep you from falling, Jude says, without standing upon that truth. The lie from Facebook that everyone's lives are better than yours, that their families are achieving more, their holidays are more expensive, their number of friends are greater, is really easy to believe when we stand for nothing. The lie that we get also from social media, that no one else is stressed about their finances, that no one else is worried that they might lose their job, that no one else has family relationships which seem irredeemably broken, it's just you. So easy to believe that. The lie from Instagram that everyone else is more beautiful than you and do more beautiful and wonderful things. The lie from the adverts that your life will be complete when you own a slightly better razor or a slightly different toothbrush. The lie from the social justice warriors and politically correct ideologues that your identity is completely plastic in every respect and needs to be defined by you and affirmed by everyone else. And those who disagree with the latest developments are evil, bigoted, and behind the times. Do you believe that? This is an age of gullibility where facts and fiction are blurred, but God is able to keep you from falling. The supreme example of this over the last few weeks, I wonder if you've read about this in the news, is the Momo Challenge. The Momo Challenge, something dreadfully sinister. I'm sure most people are aware of it. If you're not, it was the claim that on some children's social media or children's TV and YouTube programs, a demonic face of a Japanese child demon would appear and ask children to do all sorts of unspeakable and harmful things. We believed it, and so much so that the Department of for Education, even Hampshire Local Education Authority, produced guidelines on what to do about the Momo Challenge, what to tell your children, how to respond if it happens to you. And then a week later, actually moments later, it was revealed to be a hoax, that there was no truth in the Momo Challenge at all whatsoever. Fact and fiction are so blurred, aren't they, in today's society? Of course, what it revealed is that we haven't given children the spiritual resilience to navigate social media because we don't have that resilience ourselves. And not only can we not see whether it's true or not, but we don't even know how to work out if it is true or not. The stories of our society leave us completely vulnerable to believing anything. God alone is able to keep us from falling. God alone is able to keep us going in hope, purpose, and truth. Great question for this morning. We've made all sorts of promises on behalf of Jonathan, Ellie and Serena. How are they going to keep going as Christians? Because goodness, it's not an easy thing at all, is it? That's the promise that's been made on their behalf today. How is it going to be fulfilled? I guess for many of us, it's a promise made on our behalf as well, perhaps when we were baptized as children. And maybe it's a promise that we've repeated ourselves every time we've become a godparent to our friends' children. Well, I wonder, how are you getting on with that promise? That promise to follow Jesus Christ and to turn away from sin. Do you think you're doing okay with that? Is this the first time you've been at church since you were a godparent at a friend's child's baptism? Have you kept that promise? It's a bit like joining the gym. You sign up to it, you say the words and say your best intentions. And yet without ever going, without following through on what you've resolved to do, how can you follow through on those promises? Well, it's God alone who's able to keep you from falling. It's God alone who's able to make sure that you continue to follow Jesus Christ day after day after day. God alone able to keep you running the race that's set before you. God is able to keep you from falling, says Jude. God is able to make you stand in his presence. That's the second thing Jude wants us to be ever so clear about when it comes to knowing who God is. He's not a teddy bear. God is able to make you stand in his presence. Now to him who's able to keep you from falling and make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing. What Jude is saying here is that when you appear before God because of Jesus, you'll appear faultless, without blemish, with rejoicing. God is able to make you do that. God is able to make you stand in his presence. Well, one thing, of course, that is very reliable about Facebook is it helps us to realize that our lives are far from perfect. We compare ourselves with everybody else, and we can see the failures and faults and other things that are wrong in our own lives. That's why it can be such a depressing experience, can't it, to scroll through the pages of Facebook and find out what's going on in other people's lives. But the trouble with Facebook is that that standard by which we judge ourselves, other people's lives, it's actually the wrong standards. It's not God's standards by any means. If you want to see what God's standards of human life looks like, look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. This is a person who's said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And as they did just that, as they were putting him to death, prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. A man of unparalleled mercy, justice, and kindness. That is the person to look to if you want to know whether your life is any good or not. And yes, if you're anything like me, you'll see straight away that your life falls far short of God's glory, of the standards shown to us in Jesus Christ. And of course, we make that our aim as we sin. Sin is, according to the Bible, we say in our hearts, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. We live in God's world as though we're God, and God is an irrelevance, someone we pay lip service to. Of course, if we say that to God, we break down the friendship with God for which each of us were uniquely created, and we deserve God's judgment against us. But the great promise of Jude is that as we place our trust in Jesus Christ, as we accept his forgiveness and his mercy, and as we follow him, God is able to present us before himself without blemish, with rejoicing, so that one day God will look on us and see that we're perfect, not because we've lived lives of perfection, but because the perfect Son of God gave his life in the place of us. If you want to know who God is, look at the cross, because that's the place where God shows that he's able to make you stand in his presence, so that one day, if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll stand before God and he'll look upon you as somebody who is wonderful and perfect because of Jesus Christ. God is able to make you stand in his presence. God is owed your glory, majesty, and power forever. That's the final thing Jude wants us to see. Teddy bear God, you don't owe him anything. He doesn't ask anything of you, but you don't owe him anything. The real God, to him be glory, majesty, and splendor forever. Verse 25 there, right at the end of the book of Jude. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Jude wants you to know that God is owed your glory, your majesty, and your power, not just today, but forever. That's who God is. Do you know there's so much about you that is unspeakably amazing? You might not feel that most of the time, but that's the truth. That's the truth which we encounter when we read the Bible. There's so much about you that is amazing. God could have created a world which is utterly functional and bland, a world of black and white with some grey, where everyone is the same, where we all look the same, where we all behave the same. But that's not the world God's made. In that world, an orange would be called a grey, and it would taste pretty boring as well, wouldn't it? So you'd peel off those layers of grey and eat the dry grey fruits on the inside. God could have made a world like that. He could have made a world with a sky there to protect us from UV as just a grey sheet. But instead he's made something of unspeakable beauty and unparalleled splendor. And yet the claim the Bible makes is that the most amazing thing in creation, it's not a sunset on the Serengeti, it's not the majesty of the ocean, it's not the most beautiful scene from the Lake District, the most incredible thing in all creation, the climax of God's creation, is a human being made in the image of God. Whether you feel this or not, you are glorious, you are majestic, and you are powerful. You have means at your disposal to do with them what you would. The question is, what are you going to do with your glory, with your creativity, with your wealth, with your purpose, with your time? What are you going to do with all of that? Once a month, we have a pub trip at church. It's great fun, and Ali and Stu always come along, which is really nice. They usually come along a bit late, actually, after they put the kids to bed and Grandma's taken over, or Lydia's taken over the responsibility of watching the kids. Also nice to see them. Of course, imagine Stu arriving at the pub. We've been there for a while. He comes in. "Let's get this party started," he says. And he says, drinks. Who wants a drink? And off he goes to get our drinks. I've watched him do this. What he actually does, this is not true, by the way, what he actually does is he goes around to all the other tables that have been deserted and finds an inch of flat beer in one pint, another. He pours them all together and comes back, "Hey, here we go, guys." Gives us the beer and we're none the wiser. The thing is, God doesn't want the dregs. And that's usually what we give him, isn't it? The dregs of our time, the dregs of our talents, things that actually cost us nothing to give him. A tiny bit of our time, a tiny bit of our devotion, a tiny bit of our generosity grudgingly given. The occasional visits to church done under great pressure. God is owed your glory, your majesty and power forever. If you've ever stood up here like one of our godparents or parents today and made those promises, "I turn to Christ, I reject the devil and all rebellion against God," but you can see that you haven't stuck it out with that promise. Do something about it today. God doesn't want the dregs. He wants your glory, your majesty and your power, your time and your talents, all those things that are so brilliant about you that he's given. He wants them today. If that's you, don't make this the last time you visit church until the next baptism comes along. Come back here next Sunday. If you're not sure what you think about all of this, come along to our next Christianity Explored course, taking place just after Easter. Find out more about the God who's able to stop you from falling, the God who's able to make you stand in his presence, the God who's owed your glory, your majesty and your power forever and ever. Let me pray.